And so tonight we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be finishing up chapter 6. And last week we talked about the issues of lawsuits in the church. And the church at Corinth, there were conflicts among the believers there, and these conflicts had escalated to the point that they were taking each other to court. And they were going to the worldly court to let the pagans decide these matters. And these were petty squabbles and minor disagreements that should have been able to be solved. They should have been able to have been worked out in the church by themselves, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't be reconciled because they weren't following the direction of Scripture. They were following their flesh. And these frivolous lawsuits that the Corinthians were engaging in, they didn't understand that they were disparaging Christianity. By taking their issues before unbelievers, they were admitting that Christianity doesn't work. They were following their own desires. They wanted what they wanted. They were being selfish. They were following the worldly culture instead of the words of Christ. And they didn't understand their position in Christ. They didn't understand at all that they were in Christ, and this hurt them. And again, they thought themselves to be wise, but their behavior was quite the opposite. Everyone could see and hear their petty arguments in the public square, and this was sliding Christianity. It was defaming the church. They didn't realize that when Christians sue other Christians, that everyone loses. Defeat is inevitable because God isn't in it. And they should know that we should have enough faith to trust God's sovereignty. He will work everything out for our good and His glory. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God's going to work it out. And just a few verses later in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And we've been talking about this on Wednesday night for the past couple of weeks in the youth group, and trying to explain to them, if we are in Christ, then God is for us. And if God is for us, then no one can be against us. So we shouldn't be anxious about our life. We shouldn't be anxious about our wants and our desires, because God is going to work it out. And our mindset should be different than the pagan mindset. We don't need to scream about our rights. We don't need to demand that people give us that what we're entitled to. That was the old us. And we read on and we saw a list of sin and sinful behavior that used to define the members of the Corinthian church. But that was previously, and that previously defined us, it could have. But that was the old us. But now we have been washed, we have been justified, we have been sanctified. We have a new life, we have a new behavior, a new standing, and that standing is in Christ. And He became sin that we might become His righteousness. And we are now clothed in Christ's righteousness. He received our bankruptcy and our unrighteousness, and we received His infinite righteousness when He died in our place on the cross. And that's where we start tonight. Paul is reminding the Corinthians again, reminding us again, that we are different. We're different now. We should be different now. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Our body is not our own. Our life is not our own. And this reminds me of one of the most powerful scenes of Tortured for Christ. And let me tell you, there's a lot of them. And if you haven't read this book or you haven't watched this movie yet, by the way, you should. You absolutely should. But anyway, it's the true story of Richard Wurmbrand's life. And in this one scene, Wurmbrand is being tortured in a Romanian prison. And the prison official is yelling at him, saying, "Just give me their names. Just give me their names." And Wurmbrand was bloodied. He was bruised. He was scarred from all the beatings. You could see that. And the officials had offered him a deal. If he would just tell them the names of the other Christians, they would stop the beatings. They would even possibly set him free. But he wouldn't do it. He refused. And finally, the official tells him, "It's only a matter of time, Wurmbrand. Just be reasonable. Your life belongs to me now." And Wormbrand looks up, and you can tell he's struggling to breathe, barely managing to get the words out. And he tells the guard, "My life is not my own. I belong to Christ." Listen, it can't be about us. It can't be about what we want anymore. It has to be about him. We have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified eternally by the grace of God. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to him forever, and nothing can remove us from his hand. All of our sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to his cross. The Corinthians knew this. We know this. But we need to understand it correctly, because some people don't really get it. And I think this is why Baptists get a bad rap, and sometimes deservedly so. People have asked me, "Oh, so you're a Baptist. So you believe in once saved, always saved?" And I say, "Yes, I do." And they say, "So you believe that someone can just say a prayer and ask God to forgive them, and they can just go live like the devil, and then when they die, they go to heaven?" And I say, "No, I don't believe that. I don't. That's not what the Bible teaches." And they say, "But you said..." No, that's not what I said. You're misunderstanding. You're misunderstanding this doctrine. You're misunderstanding the Bible. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And it's still happening today. The Corinthians didn't correctly understand what freedom in Christ meant. They didn't understand what freedom in Christ really was. And we have people today distorting this freedom to validate a multitude of different sins, especially sexual sins. And I know what we're going to talk about tonight and what we've talked about in the past few weeks is unpopular. But biblical Christianity is unpopular. And these things need to be cleared up. They need to be talked about. And because popular Christianity is unbiblical. So we mustn't fall into the same sin that the Corinthians did. We need a proper understanding of our freedom in Christ. We need a proper understanding of who we belong to. We need a proper understanding of God's new temple. So if you would, let's look at our text. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You may be seated. The first thing we need to grasp is proper Christian liberty. And I know a lot of people get this wrong. They go to Romans 6:14 and it says that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Or they'll go to Romans 7:6 and say, "Well, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldest of the letter." They think that we just follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And they think the law doesn't apply to us anymore. But it absolutely does. The law shows us our sin. It still applies to us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill the law. And he did fulfill the law. He kept every bit of it. He's the only truly righteous man that ever existed. And he imputes that righteousness to us at the moment of salvation. That is how we are free from the law. That is how we have freedom from the law. And this freedom is freedom from condemnation that the law brings. The law shows us that we are sinners, that we are criminals, and it condemns us to death. But Christ took that condemnation for us. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The freedom from the law we have is the freedom from condemnation. And the freedom from a works righteous system. That's what we're free from. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's how we have freedom. All of our trespasses have been forgiven by the grace of God. And he gives us liberty, but we cannot use this liberty as an opportunity to feed our flesh. That's what Galatians 5:13 says. And our liberty is not a license for fornication. The Christians at Corinth were rationalizing that they were free to sin because their sin was covered by the grace of God. And is God's grace greater than all our sin? Absolutely, it is. But that shouldn't cause us to think about what we can get away with, how much more sin we can do. Should we sin that grace should abound? No, God forbid. That's abusing God's grace and abusing our freedom in Christ. Now, Paul says all things are lawful. We have liberty in Christ. We're not under a Pharisaical list of rules and regulation or legalistic system of requirements. And that's what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to convey that. No matter what sin we commit, God will forgive us. But not everything is expedient. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is profitable. The church at Corinth used this liberty as a license to sin. But the price of abusing liberty and freedom in Christ is extremely high. And it will always bring loss in the life of a believer. You see, sin has power to enslave you. And no sin is more dominating than sexual sin. And we talked last week about how these sins can't characterize us if we are a true believer. But they can become habitual. They can rob you of your joy. They can disrupt peace in your life. They can bring discipline or even divine chastening. Sexual sin will control you. It will deplete your spiritual strength. It feels like it just siphons the life out of you. And I've talked to too many young men who were struggling with pornography, and their sentiments were virtually identical. They felt like it was something that they couldn't avoid. They felt like they had to do it. They just couldn't avoid it until they did it. And then afterward, they felt defeated. They felt ashamed for days. And then the cycle would repeat itself. Sexual sin is controlling. And you see, this is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. He's trying to get us to see that we have liberty in Christ, but that doesn't give us a license to sin. We need to be controlled by the Spirit, not by our fleshly desires. Look at verse 13. He says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." The Greeks had a perverted concept of appetites. The Greeks had a false philosophy and a concept of dualism. They understood that humans had a physical body and an immortal soul, but they were separate. And they thought the body and everything physical that you could touch, they thought that was evil. It had no value. Because ultimately it's going to be destroyed. Only the spiritual had value. So if your body's going to be destroyed anyway, it didn't matter, right? And he says, meat is for the belly and the belly is for meat. Another verse that makes PETA and all the vegans mad. It makes Josh and me very happy. But very sadly, it's not about steak. It's not about barbecue. I wish it was. But Paul was trying to explain that food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. This is a fleshly desire that needs to be satisfied. Okay? You need to eat. If you don't eat, I don't know if you knew this, if you don't eat, you'll die. God made your stomach to turn food into usable fuel for your body. And when you haven't eaten in a while, your stomach will tell you it's time for another meal. Right? If you've been around teenagers at all, it's like every 2 hours. But it alerts you to a need, a desire for something necessary for life. And this is a physical desire that is okay to listen to. It's okay. It's part of our biological makeup. It's how God made us. But sexual desire is not the same. But this is what the Greeks were teaching. This is what the Corinthians were being taught. This is what they were falling back into. What's the problem? The problem is the body is not made for lewdness. And this is an issue that is at the forefront of our world today, especially in America. We are in a highly sexualized culture. You can't look anywhere without seeing something that's inappropriate. And our children are being exposed to this on a daily basis. And we can't just ignore it. We have to protect them. And we have to teach them about biblical sexuality. We have to stop being afraid to talk to our kids about this. Parents, grandparents, I'm telling you, you have to stop being afraid. Because the rest of the world, social media, TikTok, YouTube, they all would love to teach your kids about sexuality because that's what they're doing. And let me just say this. This is an advertisement. If your children, any of your children, grandchildren, have TikTok on their phone, delete it. It's no good. You're like, oh, they found a guy that teaches the Bible on there. I don't care. They can come to church and hear someone teach the Bible. Just throw it away. It's no good. But we have secular psychologists telling our children that any desire, every desire is okay to pursue. Just like hunger. And our kids are listening because these people are talking and we're not. We need to explain to them which desires are sinful and which aren't. We need to talk about sexuality because we act like it's sinful and it should be avoided at all costs. That's what we try to teach our children, right? But it gets very confusing when they get older. And then we tell them, well, it's okay under certain circumstances. Listen, I'm not telling you that you need to explain everything to your toddler. I'm not saying that at all. But don't lie to your kids. Don't lie to them and tell them that all sex is bad, because it's not. Within marriage, that's what we're made for. You can't just kick the can down the road. That's what a lot of parents do. They just keep kicking the can down the road, hoping that somebody else will talk to them about it. Hoping that somebody else will talk to them about sexuality. But you need to be the authority. Scripture needs to be the authority, not the internet. God made men and women for each other to be united in marriage and produce offspring. That's his design. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the design, right? But sin corrupted that, and now we have all these desires for sinful things. But this isn't how God made us. That's how Adam's sin corrupted God's design. And we should be able to differentiate between healthy desires and sinful desires. Because not all are healthy and not all are sinful. But if we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and we're following Scripture, these things should be obvious. Our bodies aren't just earthly vehicles for our souls that have to have every desire gratified, every desire satiated, just because we have an urge. That's not what they're for. We're not animals. Our bodies are meant for more than just desires. Our bodies are meant for the Lord. And our bodies aren't just temporal. They aren't just for food, because that relationship will one day cease. And if we've repented and put our faith in Christ, we will be resurrected one day, and our bodies will be changed, forever changed. They'll be glorified. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and Jesus will one day change our vile body to be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be resurrected by Christ. They are for him. They belong to the Lord, and they will be with him for all eternity. Why would we misuse our bodies for immorality if they're meant for the Lord? Look at verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth outside of his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And the first thing we see here in this group of verses is our position in Christ. Our bodies are not just meant for the Lord. They are part of the body of Christ. We are forever linked. If we are a believer, if we are a part of the church, we are part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. We are in Christ. We are part of his body. When we involve ourselves in sexual sin, we involve Christ. Paul says, God forbid. This should never be. And Paul then quotes Genesis 2, 24, where God describes the first marriage and sexual relationship of Adam and Eve, the two being one flesh. Sexual immorality defiles this. It defiles this relationship. And when a person participates in sexual immorality, they become one flesh. Those two people become one flesh. And if they're a believer, they are bringing Christ into that immorality. All sex outside of marriage is a sin without question. And all sin is a sin against the holy God. But when these sins involve believers, they are infinitely more repugnant, because they profane, they dishonor Christ himself. If we have unity with him, we are acting on his behalf. We are his body, and we are using his body in a debased manner. That fact alone should make us shudder at even the thought of sexual sin. And that should help us to flee immorality. And this is something that people don't understand. We are not meant to resist immorality or sexual temptation. We are meant to flee. We shouldn't test ourselves to see how much we can take. And so often we think we can handle it, right? We can't. That's not what we were meant to do. Now, I remember this old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. It's probably, I think it was on his first album. And it's called Runaway. And it goes like this. Strolling past Temptation Avenue, you hear so many voices calling you. Maybe you'll step in, take a quick look around. But if you try to walk through it, you're going to fall down. You got to run away. You got to turn around and run the other way. Don't even look in the direction of a thought you should not entertain. You've got to run away. It's a prison that's calling your name. You just can't win if you play. So run away. Don't put yourself in that position where sin can make its proposition. And if you find that you have fallen, get up. Get ready to run. Next time sin comes calling. We have to flee fornication. We have to flee immorality. Sexual sin destroys a person like no other sin. It entangles you on every level. You're entangled on the physical level, on the emotional level, on the spiritual level. And the consequences are so far-reaching. Some can last a lifetime, even longer. Some of these things can hurt your family and be passed on to your children. If you think about the sin of David and Bathsheba and the consequences of that sin, they were very far-reaching. They were devastating. They were immense. David's whole family was affected. It wasn't just one little area of his life. His whole life was affected. Sexual sin can ultimately destroy your physical body. I don't have to tell you that there are so many sexually transmitted diseases that are incurable. Once you have them for the rest of your life. We need to run from this sin as fast and as far as we can. Look at verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, mankind has frequently worshipped their gods, little g gods, in earthly temples. Babylon had the Tower of Babel. Egypt had Karnak, the largest temple ever built. It was 54,000 square feet just in the main chamber. It had a 76-foot tall roof supported by 142 different 12-foot thick pillars carved from granite. It was huge. Now, the Greeks had the Parthenon, the temple of Diana, the temple of Apollo. And this is where the Corinthians were going, by the way, to find prostitutes. This is what they were raised in. The Hindus have the Angkor Wat temple dedicated to Vishnu. The Mormons have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir in Salt Lake City, Utah. Catholics have St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. What about Christians? What about our God? Not since Zerubbabel's temple has God dwelt in a temple building. His present-day sanctuary, his sanctuary is us. When God rent the veil in two, it was a message that God wasn't going to dwell in a place that only a priest could go once a year. Now he was going to dwell in us. We are his temple. We are priests, and we don't need priestly garments anymore because now we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this is something that we need to understand and explain in detail. And I know that we say we understand it, but I'm not really sure that we do. Because we say things like, this is God's house. Or we'll quote what David quoted and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, when we talk about coming here. This isn't God's house. We are God's house. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that we shouldn't treat this building with respect. But the Holy Spirit doesn't live here. He lives in us. And if we are here, he is here. And we need to help believers understand that we are God's temple. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, meets in this building. This building is not the church. This building itself isn't holy. It may be designated as a meeting place for the church, but it's not holy. We are to be holy. And as believers, our bodies, God's temple, is owned by God. We are not our own. We belong to Christ like a bride belongs to her husband and the husband to her bride. And we'll see that in just a few weeks when Brother Don goes through chapter 7. We are his dwelling place and we are not our own. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's reasonable for us to sacrifice our selfish ambitions and follow Christ out of gratitude for what he did for us. Because we were purchased by Christ. The price he paid was his life. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 tells us, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ purchased our salvation. It paid our ransom. It atoned for our sin. Knowing all of that, how can we not want to give God glory and serve him with every breath that we have? God purchased us from the slavery of sin and death with the blood of Christ. Why would we go back to our old master? It doesn't make sense. Now, as we prepare to close, I don't want you to misunderstand the doctrine of the security of the believer. And if you want to talk about it, I'm here all the time. Come find me. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. It doesn't matter if you repeated a prayer. It doesn't matter even if you were baptized. If you're living in open, unrepentant sin with no remorse or no conviction, you probably aren't a believer. And I beg you, please don't use your liberty as an occasion to sin. We're free from the death penalty that the law brings and free from a work righteous system. But we're not free to do whatever we desire. And maybe you have desires that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe someone to come alongside you and to hold you accountable. Stop trying to fight. You need to run. Run like Joseph did. Run. Don't look back. Look forward. Look to Christ. And we need to realize that we are God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, not a building. And I'm not saying that so you can point it out when someone refers to the church as God's house. And when we say, well, the church building, and they say that's God's house, and you point out like, hey, you're wrong. That's not the point. I say it because it's the truth. And we need to understand who we are. We need to understand who we belong to. We need to understand who lives in us, who bought us. Listen, this is what's happening. By calling the church building God's house, we are allowing ourselves to separate our spiritual life from the rest of our life. We're making the same mistake that the Corinthians were making. I go to the temple, or I go to God's house, and I act a certain way there, but then I go to home, or I go to work, and I act a different way there. Why? Because I act different in God's house. It's separate from the rest of my life. And I know that most of you have a list of things. I've heard them. You have a list of things that you would never do in a church building, right? I've heard your kids say them. I've heard you say them. Yeah, you're not supposed to lie in church, right? You're not supposed to do all these things in a church. Especially in this room, right? The sanctuary, that's what some people call it. But just a few years ago, there was a story of a Catholic priest who was arrested after making a pornographic movie on the altar of his church. And most people gasp and like, oh my goodness, how in the world? You think, how depraved can you be to do that? But listen to me carefully. You and I are equally depraved when we commit sexual sin. We are the sanctuary. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And we are part of the body of Christ. And we are taking him with us when we sin. We have to realize the depth of our sin, the depth of our depravity. It should sicken us. We should run from it. Our bodies are God's temple. not this building. And we should constantly remind ourselves of this and focus on glorifying God, glorifying Him. That is our purpose. Now, as Brother Russell comes and we stand together and we sing this song, I ask you, will you commit to Christ? Will you commit to glorify Him with all you do? Decide tonight. Dedicate your body, His temple, to Him. Follow Him and never turn back. This is your opportunity to get right with God. And I pray that you will do that tonight.